John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled, says Jesus. This is Jesus talking to his disciples shortly before the events of Good Friday and the resurrection. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas, always the honest one, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The disciples still don't get the message at all. So this time it's Philip who asks a question. So Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen the Father, how can you say, show us the Father? Sorry, I missed a word out there, didn't I? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? We live in a world of many conflicting and different views. So did Jesus, as it happens. But a while back there was a Gallup poll on religious belief in the United Kingdom. And this is what one poet wrote about that Gallup report. It's called Mr. Gallup Reports. Now that truth is a matter of opinion, we took a poll to find out what we should believe in. Reincarnation, 20%, has hit a low point, but it'll be back. Satan, 30%, is said to be quietly satisfied, but hopes to do worse next time. In his opinion, it's better the devil you don't know, as what you don't know can't hurt you. Can it? Heaven, 57%, sure beats the hell out of hell, 27%, a triumph of hope over experience. Sin, 69%, despite the best efforts of social work and education, is sorry to be still so obvious, and after all this time, so unoriginal. While God, 76%, tops the poll and wonders that so many still believe, yet never bother to let him know. Jesus preached into a world of religious pluralism. At one point he took his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi and he said to them, who do you say that I am? Quite consciously standing in a city that had three major shrines. It had a Greek shrine to the god Pan. It had a Roman shrine to the emperor. And it was also a Jewish holy place. And he stands there in the midst of these three conflicting, opposing religions and says, what about me? What do you think about me in the midst of so many different views? Jesus used to surprise people. We've got so used to hearing what he said, we don't listen to it anymore. But Jesus said things like, lose your life in order to save it. What does that mean? It can take you by surprise, can't it? The first will be last. The meek will inherit the earth. What does that mean? Rejoice in persecution. What? Pray for your enemies. Who? It's better to give than to receive. How? Turn the other cheek. These are pretty unusual things to say. And so in the midst of confounding his disciples, I suspect, rather than educating them at times, he comes up with this parable. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What? What does Jesus mean? What's going on here? What's happening here? I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. Because you see, if you go back to Caesarea Philippi, in the midst of these great three huge religions, Jesus says, just look at me for a moment. When you think about God, will you think about me? Because I am unique. I'm giving you something that these religions cannot. Would you consider me as a way to finding God? If you think about it, every other religious leader that has ever lived on this planet has always said, I'll show you how to find the truth. If you follow my way of enlightenment, I will show you how to find the truth. Jesus short-circuits all that. He doesn't say, I'll show you how to find the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. Truth finds its heart and its existence in me. Now that's quite unusual. That is unique in the history of religion. Jesus says things similar. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the way to eternal life. I am the door. Jesus says all these things. And at the heart of it, I think, are several issues. Firstly, is the issue of what we deserve. Now, I hear some people say from time to time, I don't deserve this, or I deserve better, which is an odd thing to say, actually. That word deserve, who decides what you and I deserve? I mean, surely at the end of the day, only God can decide what you and I deserve. And perhaps actually what we deserve hardly bears thinking about. Perhaps we deserve a lot worse than we've got. Perhaps God has been very, very patient with us in our unbelief, in our refusal to follow and to get close. Perhaps God has been incredibly patient with us. Or perhaps God is unimpressed by our trying to please him. Perhaps we're very religious people trying very hard to please God. Maybe God isn't that impressed by what we're trying to do for him. Jesus taught a story about a guy who, you know, you've heard the story, about a young lad who walks away from home, takes his inheritance, goes off, squanders it, and then has to come back and ask forgiveness. Now, interestingly enough, Buddhists tell the same story. A young man squanders his wealth, comes back home. But there, the similarity ends. Because in the Buddhist story, the young man has to earn his way back into the family household. He has to do jobs and build up credit in the family until they decide to let him back. In Jesus' story, the father comes running down the road, throws his arms around his son and embraces him and welcomes him home by grace. Now, you won't find that in any other religion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, not all religions are the same. It's common these days to hear that all religions are the same, which is interesting because they disagree on who God is. They disagree on how to please God. They disagree on what God expects of us. In fact, they disagree on everything. And yet, we're told all religion is the same and good. Well, it's not. I mean, you wouldn't say it of food, would you? You wouldn't say a roast dinner is the same as a radish. At least I suppose you could say they both do you good if you eat it. But how about a roast dinner is the same as a toadstool? Well, you wouldn't say that. We differentiate between what's right and what's wrong, what's real and what's not in our world. A while back, Lee Strobel quotes a man called Mike Royko, an American who writes a column. And he said he was a member of the Church of Asylumism. And he explained that his church believes that there was an advanced civilization that lived in a distant galaxy millions of years ago. And one day a few hundred of these aliens ate some tainted veggie dip, and as a result a virus hopelessly scrambled their brains. They tried to treat these victims, but nothing would work, so they decided to take them to an uninhabited planet that would serve as an asylum and where they could roam free and act goofy. That planet, Royko said, was Earth, where all descendants of those aliens. He said, you want proof? Read history books. Look at the newspaper. Look at the TV news. Then tell me this isn't one big loony bin. Now, he, of course, is allowed to belong to the Church of Asylumism if he wants. You can belong to the Church of the Jedi if you want in this region. As long as you don't wear your hood up in Tesco, you'll be fine. You are free to do that. There was once an article going on the blasphemy law and whether it should be repealed and so on. And a Muslim wrote in and said, look, you know, for you to say that Muhammad is not the prophet of God, is to us it's a blasphemy. And for me to say that Jesus is not God is a blasphemy to you. And it was in the Guardian at the time, weekly, and I was living in Brazil. And by the time my letter would have got there, it would have been too late to be published the next week, so I didn't bother replying. But I wanted to reply saying, firstly, as a Baptist, I am mercifully unprotected by the blasphemy law. It only applies to Anglicans. And secondly, I wanted to say, as a matter of fact, it's not a case of blasphemy at all. Religious ideas belong in the marketplace of ideas. Religious beliefs belong in the marketplace of ideas. They are there to be discussed. Now, it doesn't mean we need necessarily offend people. We can discuss without offending. But basically, we don't need a blasphemy law to protect the Christian faith. It belongs out there in discussion. Some people will mock. Some people will scorn. Some people will be rude and say abusive things about our faith. Some people will debate it and become convinced and say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And that's what it's for. That's where Jesus intended his ideas to be. Jesus never intended his ideas to be protected by a blasphemy law. Jesus intended his ideas to be out here, discussing them, talking about them, disagreeing about them. Jesus was provoking people. What do you think about me? Because I'm telling you, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. If you follow me, if you come to me, I'm going to turn your life around and put you on the right direction. Are you prepared to change your mind about Jesus? Are you prepared to change your mind about anything? Of course you are. Well, why not change your mind about Jesus? If maybe up to now you've been unsure, you've hung on the edge of the Christian faith, you're just not sure if you should commit or not. When I was in year six, and I tell this story with a certain degree of shame, we were studying geography, and we were studying Scotland in general, Aberdeen in particular. And a very fine place to study in geography. And at the end of it, the teacher gave us a little test. Now, we were all cheating. He didn't mind that. He was just doing it to revise. He didn't care what marks we got. So he knew there was cheating going. He let it go. He's a very nice teacher, the nicest teacher I've ever had. And my friend Kel and I were sitting. Now, I have to say that Kel is now a leader of a Baptist church down in South Wales, and I'm here. So what I say brings a certain degree of shame upon both of us. And in front of us was sitting our friend Lee. Now, Lee was one of the nicest kids ever to grace this planet. But he was a little bit gullible. And I'm afraid we shouldn't have done this. But when it came to Aberdeen, first question, it didn't mention Aberdeen. What is the name of the city known as the Granite City? Well, we knew that. Aberdeen. What is granite used for? Well, we knew. Buildings, paving stones. Give two things it's used for. He said, well, built walls and paving stones. But Lee could only think of one. So Lee turned around to us and he said, what's the other one? And Kel said, cars. And they said, cars. He said, you know, cars. And both of us dutifully wrote down on our answer sheet, cars, and showed it to him. Oh, he said, right. So he wrote cars on his sheet, you see. And what a point, of course, we immediately crossed cars off our answer sheet. Well, fine, went on. So the teacher decided to correct the results. And he went through all the results. And what is granite used for? And, well, it's used for buildings, it's used for paving stones. And so Kel says, Lee, cars, tell him, cars. And he said, yeah, get going. I said, so poor Lee puts his hand up and he says, please, sir, cars. Oh, awful, isn't it? Terrible. I'm ashamed. And after all these years, I try not to laugh. But the thing is, you know, sometimes you've got to learn that what you believe is wrong. And you've got to change things, you know. You've got to try things out. And if they're not true, they're not true. Some of the best stories to preaching I've ever heard, when I've checked them on the internet, have turned out to be false, and I've not been able to use them. So you've got to be prepared to change your mind. Are you ready to change your mind about Jesus? You know, sometimes there is only one way to a certain thing or a certain place. And not all answers are the same. Remember when we were living in Brazil, we came across a family, there were two doctors. One doctor said, your baby needs an operation. The other said to the person, no, baby just needs some medicine, doesn't need an operation. What do you say? I believe that all truth is truth. I believe that your truth is the same as your truth. I believe that both doctors are right. Well, they're not both right. Susan and I once took one of our children to the doctor. The child was not well at all. And the doctor said, oh, not absorbing the food properly. I'm going to put you on a special diet. And put the child on a special diet. It wasn't getting better. We thought, this isn't right. This isn't right. So we got in the car. We drove hours and hours over a dirt road to the state capital, where a friend of ours was a very good pediatrician. And we took our child there, and he looked at him and said, no, there's nothing wrong with the ways of absorbing his food. This is parasites. And we do a test, but I'm pretty sure I know what it is. We did the test, and along it came parasite, a dose of Flagyl, and the child got better immediately. Now, you know, what do you say? Well, both doctors were right in their own way. No, they weren't. One was right, one was wrong. Sometimes you have to decide. Sometimes you just can't go on saying, well, it doesn't really matter. Sometimes it really does matter. And with things of the soul, it really does matter what we decide. What we choose, what we decide in our soul, is what comes out in our lives. It makes a difference to us. Jesus said it makes a difference to your eternal destination. It certainly makes a difference to how you will live on Monday morning. Lee Strobel uses an example I'm not actually sure about, because country clubs are not something I'm particularly fond of or know anything about, really, never having been invited to one and never going to be invited to one. But he said, imagine two country clubs. The first only admits people who have earned their membership. In order to get into this club, you've got to have superior wisdom. You've got to fulfill a long list of demands and a certain degree of spiritual advancement. If you haven't got that, you can't get in. And that's what other religions say. To get into their club, you've got to follow these rules. You've got to have this degree of purification, these number of reincarnations or whatever. The Christian country club, I don't like the term, but anyway, go with it. We'll go with it. The Christian country club is very different. Because in this club, Jesus has bought the inscription, the membership. Jesus has already secured your membership. Doesn't matter the colour of your skin, whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter anything at all about you. When you come to him, Jesus is the one who takes you in. When you and Jesus become one in your life, Jesus takes you there. That's what he does. That's what he does. Entry is based on Jesus' invitation to you and me and on nothing else. Many years ago, I was a theology student. I was seconded for a time to the UCCF. And I spent a very pleasant day knocking on doors and talking to students in a university hall of residence where the local Christian Union had organized a mission. And there was a very good talk, and questions afterwards. And there was one lad there who was really searching for God. And he said, "What's God like?" Which strikes me as being a pretty fundamental question, actually. The fundamental question. And there was a theological student there. Now, I love theological students, but sometimes they get a bit scary. This one had a beard. They're even scarier when they've got a beard. And he'd learnt all these long words in his theology lecture. And he kind of spewed them out over the head of this poor student. "What's God like?" "God is omniscient, omnipresent, eternal," and lots of words I'd never heard. And the poor lad just sat there with eyes glazed. And I thought, sat there thinking, that is not the answer this lad needs to hear. But I'm a very slow thinker, as you well know. And I couldn't think of an answer. But when the meeting was over, I remembered where I'd heard that question before. What's God like? Exactly what Philip asked Jesus in this passage. "Lord, show us the Father. Show us what God's like and we'll be happy." And what does Jesus say? "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen God." Now that takes us by surprise, doesn't it? You weren't expecting that. Neither was Philip. Jesus leads us to God because he is God. And as you and I commit our hearts and our lives to Jesus, he takes us to God. He leads us into spiritual things, into heavenly places. But if we don't take the invitation, we sit on the outside forever. And I've known people sit on the fringe for year after year after year, for decades. They kind of know they've got to take a decision, but they haven't done it. I was like that. On the fringe. Knew all about it. Didn't quite make that connection. Didn't quite make that decision to invite Jesus into my heart, to my life. Years ago, one of our children was having a birthday, 1 year of age. Susan threw a party it turned out to be a party for the whole town, really. This is Brazil, you know, where we live. Invite everyone. Just invite. Make the biggest cake you can and dish it out. That'll be fine. And everyone piled into the house. We had a smashing party. Our kid cried all the way through it, but we had a good party. And I went out to get some air because there's so many people in the house, I get claustrophobic in a crowd. And there was these two little boys sat outside the front gate, holding on to the bars of the front gate, looking in at all these people eating cake and drinking Coca-Cola. I said, "Come in." Didn't know who they were. Didn't matter. "Come on in. Have some cake. Have some Coca-Cola." No, they wouldn't. "Come on. It's free. It's free. You don't have to buy it. Don't need a ticket. I'm inviting you. It's my party. This belongs to me. Come on in. Please, come in." They wouldn't. Nothing I could do would persuade them to come in. You know, and Jesus says to people, come, come, come to God, come to me. I'm dying for you on the cross. I'm taking your sins on my shoulders on the cross. I'm rising from the dead. I'm here alive with you today. Just come to me, make that decision. Answer that call, pick up that phone, open the gate, whatever. RSVP, come to me, follow me, commit your life to me, and I will turn your life around, and you're going to see life so abundant, so different, you'll wonder how you ever managed without it. But we've got to answer. Jesus can offer all that to us, but you and I have got to make that decision. We're coming up to Easter week. This is why I'm kind of just leading on to Easter week. Can I say, you've got to make that journey. As Jesus made that journey up to the cross and then the tomb and then broke open the tomb, you and I, we've got to make that journey with Jesus. We've got to invite Jesus into our heart. And if it's not something you've never done before, how about now? What better time than now to say yes to Jesus? What better place than here to say yes to Jesus? Can we bow our heads? Father, we admit to you we live in a world of so many different conflicting faiths and ideologies and beliefs. But my prayer this morning is that you focus our eyes on Jesus. The unique Jesus. No one in history has died for the sins of humanity and risen from the dead. We look to Jesus, the Son of God. Come to draw us back to the Father, where he assures us we'll be received with grace and love and an embrace that nothing we can do will ever deserve this. It's sheer grace, it's sheer love that's giving us the chance to walk with God in our lives. Lord, I pray for those of us here this morning who are still struggling with this. We're still on the edge, on the fringe, and saying, yeah, I kind of believe, but I've never made that call. I know you're right, Peter, I just haven't done it myself. It hasn't worked for me yet. Lord, I pray for these people this morning. Lord, I pray you bless them. That you open their hearts by the Spirit of God in a way that eyes of me, a human preacher, can never do. That you bless them. That you touch their lives. So that Easter, as Easter approaches, oh Lord, lead them to the cross, the empty tomb, and an encounter with the risen Jesus. To him be the glory. To him be the praise. To him be the honor. Now and forevermore. Amen.